go. It says, and then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. We'll read that one more time. Then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your presence today. Thank you for everything that's about to take place over the next few weeks as we lead into Easter, God. Every miracle that's going to take place, God, in provision, God, so that we can just extravagantly show forth the greatness of your glory and your love, God, for this community and for people who need to hear that message this Easter, Father. And God, I pray even right now as we get into the Word of God that you would just begin to spark fresh faith, fresh revelation, and just fresh passion for you inside of our hearts, God, through this word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you at home and in this building, would you put your hand on your belly right now and just one more time, let me lead you in prayer and just pray this with me this morning. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you call me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Have you guys heard of the eclipse? You guys know about that? Okay, cool. I figured most of us probably did. So we got this, like, you know, once-in-a-lifetime eclipse coming up. Do you remember, it was maybe 5 or 6 years ago, there was another eclipse, not as big as this one, but there was another eclipse that you could see real well here. And I remember, when the eclipse happens, you're supposed to get, like, special glasses to look at the eclipse. And I remember the last time the eclipse came, my wife was working at FCM Bank, and she said, come up to the bank, we're all outside looking at the eclipse. And they all had those goofy glasses on. I was like, I'm not putting those stupid glasses on. And I was like, I'm a man, so I'll just look at the eclipse, you know, I'll just raw eyeball on that eclipse. And I just looked at that eclipse for about however long it lasted, I don't know, a couple of minutes, and I looked away. And it, you know, it was weird. Nothing happened. Like, I didn't feel like my eyeball was burning in my head or anything. But legitimately, for like probably 2 hours after that, I just saw a little circle everywhere I looked in my eyes. And I thought it's crazy. It's crazy that it's crazy how they're like how often two things are true at the same time that seem like diametrically opposed. Like the eclipse is very, very awesome to look at. It's very cool to see. But if you do look at it, you might burn your retinas out of your head. You know what I mean? Does that, you know, it's like they're both true at the same. These things are both. The eclipse is amazing to look at, and it's also dangerous to look at if you don't do it properly. Same thing with McDonald's. McDonald's, I mean, right? McDonald's taste awesome. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, I don't think any of us can deny. Like, let's just face it, guys. And I know it's difficult, but if you get fresh fries from McDonald's, I know that there's a shelf life of like 22 seconds exactly that those things go from like. But in that 22 seconds, if you can shove those in your mouth in those 22 seconds, that's like one of the greatest experiences of your mouth. You know what I'm saying? But in 22 seconds, it goes from like amazing to like, this is absolute trash, throw it away, you know? And here's the thing, I thought about this too. Like, one French fry from McDonald's probably has more flavor than like an entire lifetime's worth of food from someone that lived in like the Middle Ages. You know what I'm saying? Like, you could add up everything they ate over their entire lifetime, and it probably still didn't taste as good as one fresh French fry. Right? They're very, very good. But if you eat fries all the time, you're going to die very quickly. You know, so it's these two things are true at the exact same time. And Paul here is quoting what God spoke through Hosea. And we've already talked, if you don't know, let me just catch you up very quickly. Old Testament prophet Hosea, God says, and the Bible says in Hosea chapter 1 that when God began to speak to Hosea, meaning one of the very first interactions that Hosea ever had with the voice of God, God said, go and marry a prostitute, okay? And so he goes and marries this prostitute, Gomer. They raise a family. They have children, 3 children. And then sometime in their relationship, Gomer says, I don't like this anymore. And she goes back to being a prostitute. And so then Hosea is left as a single dad in the Old Testament raising these children that God told him to go, and he's been obedient to the Lord the whole time. And then again, God speaks to Hosea and says, now go and get your wife back. Redeem her from the place that she finds herself in. And he goes and brings her back home. And it is this amazing story of redemption. And God spoke to Hosea and said, I want to use your life to illustrate to both the Israelites right now, a couple thousand years ago, and to every generation in the future, how wonderful, how great, how overwhelming my love is for them. That no matter where you go, no matter how far you run, no matter how much you turn your back on me, I still love you, and I'm still coming after you, and I'm still pursuing you. Whether you accept it or not, whether you turn or not, whether you recognize or receive that or not, God says, I still love you no matter what. And God uses Hosea's life and this relationship between the prophet and the prostitute to speak this message. And so in the New Testament, Paul is actually quoting Hosea here when he's speaking to the Roman church, and he's talking specifically to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, and explaining to them what has taken place through the Gentiles, which is probably all of us, receiving Jesus. And he's saying to them that the Gentiles, he says, we've all thought as Jewish people, because Paul's a Jew as well, he says, we've all thought that the Gentiles were not God's people and we were God's people. And he's saying that what has happened through the cross and what has happened through Jesus is that he is the Savior. And now everyone who accepts Jesus, they may have been thought, you are not my people, but now they have become God's people. And we, who thought we were God's people, have now become not God's people if we refuse this Jesus that has died for our sins. And Paul is saying these two things are both true at the same time. These two things are true at the same time. And this is what I really want to... This is the message of this story in the Old Testament that Paul refers to again here in the New Testament. What does it mean to us? You know, that's an ancient tale. You know, that's an old story. What we've talked some of that, both Hosea's perspective and Gomer's, but I really want to kind of zero in on us as the church family and what that means for each and every one of us today and for the church. Listen, here's the deal. Listen, very close. The church, that's us. That's not just Red Life Church. That's every church, and that's we are a part of that as well. Amen. Okay, the church, God's people, people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, are now brought into the church. That is the church, in case you're confused about that. Amen. Are you like, duh, or do I need to hammer that a little bit? Let me just. The church is not a building. The church is not an organization. The church is not a denomination. The church is not a structure and an organization or a business. Some of those things have to take place so that we can do what God's called us to do in the society that we live in. But the church is you and me, the people of God who have received redemption. That is the church. That means this building is not the church. It means you and me are the church. Okay? And the church, that church, the spiritual organization, the spiritual building of the church, listen to me very close, the church is made up at the same time of both prophets and the prostitute. This building, this community, this family, we are both prophets and prostitutes. We are both Hosea, who has been called to love the unlovable and to exhibit and demonstrate love regardless of how many times it's thrown back in our face, regardless of how many times it's rejected, we are that prophet. And at the same time, every one of us are also Gomer. We are also, that's the prostitute's name, we are also the prostitute who from time to time has turned away from God and ran our own direction and done our own thing. Amen. We are both the prophet and the prostitute. We are Hosea loving. We are Gomer needing love. We are the prophet trying to love the unlovable. And we are the prostitute struggling to receive love when we feel unlovable. And if we're really honest, I would bet that there have been times in our life, I won't talk about y'all, talking about me. There's been times in Justin Bradley's life where he has probably been both the prophet and the prostitute at the exact same time. We're both things are true at the same time. And there may be seasons where we go back and forth. There have certainly been moments in my life where I have been disobedient to the Lord, rebellious to the Lord, running from something God told me to do, going back to things that I know God delivered me from, where I am in a season of my life where I'm relating more to Gomer, where I'm away from that thing. And there are seasons of my life where I have been the prophet, where I've been Hosea, doing God's will, obeying his voice, doing everything he told me to do, and figuring out how to work that out in my everyday life. Amen? I know that. Is that just me, or have you understood that as well in your life? And we may go from season to season. There may be moments where we're Hosea. There may be moments where we're Gomer. There may be moments where we're the prophet and moments where we feel like the prostitute. And I want to speak to each and every one of those, to both of those seasons for just a second. And I want to make this real clear, because I want to talk about first, what do you do? What should I do? How do I get out if I'm in a prostitute season? And I know that's a harsh word, and I know what that means, but I want you to understand real carefully. Don't hear that word prostitute and think that we're only talking about literally prostitution. That is just representation. That is just representative of anyone who is turned away from what God's called them to do. Okay? So. Just because I don't find myself in actual literal prostitution doesn't mean that I don't exhibit a prostitute mindset or season in my life if I'm turning away or running from something God has called me to do. Amen? So if I'm in a Gomer or prostitute moment of my life where I am running and hiding and going back to things maybe that I know God has delivered me from. And let me just, I just want to make this clear, because the wording is so strong with prostitution that we're thinking, well, you're talking about running back to some crazy. Listen, I don't care. God has delivered me from many, many, many things in my life. Amen. All the way from partying and wanting to do drugs to sexual immorality and pornography and all the way. You know what? God's also delivered me from holding a grudge and bitterness against people. Amen. I've shared this many times from this pulpit and many times in private conversation. Listen, God has been very, very systematically over probably the last 2 years of my life working me, freeing me from areas of life where I let anger get out of control in my life. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not over it yet. I'm not trying to say that. There's lots of things God's always working. So what I'm saying is, if I run back to anything God has pulled me out of, I'm in a Gomer moment. Okay? Whether that thing is drug addiction and alcoholism, which is where our mind goes to, or prostitutes, yeah, that's something that God, but also, if God has delivered me from holding a grudge against someone that hurt me, and all of a sudden I begin to let those thoughts and let that grudge and let that bitterness begin to control my mind and my heart and my words and my actions, guess what? I'm running back to it. Amen. Any area of my life where I'm running back to something God's brought me out of, that's a prostitute season. That's a Gomer season. That's going to create a divide between me and Jesus and that walk with him. Amen. So what do I do? What do we do when we find ourselves in a season or a moment like that? Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I hope I got the rest of these scriptures right in my notes. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, the Apostle John, Jesus is speaking through John to churches and giving them these messages here. And he says, I have this complaint against you. He's talking to Christians here. He says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove the lampstand from its place among its churches. So. What does he say to them? He says, you have gotten away. Some translations say you have lost your first love. Amen? That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, if I am in a Gomer or a prostitute moment where I am running away or running back to something God has brought me out of, the answer for that is I need to return to my first love, Jesus. Amen. The way to break that cycle and the way to begin the way back is to, Gomer needs to return to her first love. We say, okay, well, that's easy to say, but what do you mean? How do you do that? Well, let me read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this. It says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, commit adultery, are male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, are thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this, verse 11 says, but some of you were once like that, but, everybody say but. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How do I return to my first love? I remember who I actually am at this point in my life. Paul says, you were once called not his people. Some translations say you who were once called nobodies have now been called sons and daughters of God. If I am finding myself returning to the things which God has broken and brought me out of in my life, and I want to return to that first love, it's going to start with me remembering who I am right now. And who you are because of the blood of Jesus is a son or a daughter of God Almighty in heaven. That is who you are. But I'm struggling with drugs, and I'm struggling with porn, and I'm struggling with bitterness, and I'm struggling with rage, and I'm struggling with this, and I'm struggling. I don't care about any of that. That's not your identity in who you are. But that's what I've been my whole life. Yeah, that's right. And what Paul says is, some of you were these things, but you have been cleansed. You have been made holy. You have been saved by calling on the name of Jesus. What he's saying is, what you were is now not what you are. Come on, somebody. What you were doesn't have to be what you are. And the lie, I think, that gets told to Gomer, the lie that gets told to the prostitute is what you were is always going to be what you are. How else does, in this story of Hosea, how else does a mother who has been found a husband and raising children, how else does she leave all that behind and go back to a life of selling her body for money and give herself to a slaveholder or a pimp, for lack of a better word? How else does it happen? That can only happen if you don't realize that you're not what you were. And the lie that we believe sometimes, and the lie that keeps us locked in that Gomer phase or that season, is believing that what I am, what I was, is what I am, and it's what I'm always going to be. But this book tells me that what I was called is not what I'm called anymore. And even what the world may see, or what I may see, or what my friends and family may see, or what my past may show me, none of that matters, because what God has said is that I am a son of God. It doesn't matter what you call me here. It matters what he calls me there. And what I was isn't what I am. So stop letting what you were tell you what you are. Amen? I want to tell every prostitute, every Gomer, every person stuck in that season, in Jesus' name, come out from that place, because that's not who you are anymore because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Turn back to understanding who you are right now, because what you were doesn't have to be what you are. And if I begin to let that change my thinking, if I begin to let that marinate in my spirit, and I begin to make decisions, listen, if I begin to make decisions not based on what I was, but what the Word of God says that I am right now, guess what? I can begin to come back to that first love. Amen. Gomer needs to return to the first love. Okay, well, that's not where I'm at. I'm I'm doing my best. I believe I'm being obedient to the Lord. I believe I'm doing everything God's called me to do. I can't, but God's asking me to forgive some things that I feel like are unforgivable, or to love some people that seem unlovable. What if I'm Hosea, Justin? What if I'm being used of God in a way that I wasn't prepared for and didn't want to do? I mean, I can't ever get away from this when I think about the story of Hosea. Hosea's like, God used me, and God says, okay, I'm gonna do something that looks like I'm blowing your life apart. But in reality, I'm using that situation. And if you'll stick with me and trust me and be obedient to me through all of this mess, there's going to be a redemption story, a love story come out of that that's going to blow your mind, and that's still going to speak to people 3,000 or 4,000 years later. It's going to be so unbelievable. But do you really want me to use you? So maybe that's the season you're in. I said yes to God and my whole life blew up. I know none of y'all have ever thought that life was easier before you were a Christian, huh? Right? I know that since you said yes to Jesus and started obeying the Lord and started being faithful to what God's called you to do, I know that everything's been easy and rosy and no problems, right? I know no one's ever thought, man, it was so much easier before I cared. No, just me, just the preacher. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Obviously, it's very easy to point out Gomer's mistakes, and it's really easy to figure out. I mean, it's not easy to do, but it's easy to say, here's the situation. You just got to come back, Gomer. You got to come back home. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to sometimes believe that you can still, but you just got to come back to that first love and God's love. And that's, I know that can be difficult to actually do that, but it's easy to figure that. But what do we do with Hosea? I'm just grinding and being obedient and doing everything I know to do, and things sometimes keep, you know, what do I do there? Well, Gomer needs to return to her first love. Hosea simply needs to continue to love first. Homer, come back. Gomer, come back to your first love. Hosea, continue to love first. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this. We love each other because he first loved us. Who loved first in between us and God? Huh? God. God loved. God showed his love to us first. While in Romans chapter 5 says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us first. Jesus took the first step. God made the first move. Jesus made it happen first. God loved us first. And because he showed us his love first, we show our love to others, and guess what? We show our love first. We love first, right? No, that's, again, these are, I understand that I'm telling you things that are easy for me to say and probably easy for you to understand and say amen to, and the working of that out in our daily lives is where we need the power of God to show up and help us do these things, right? I get that. I understand. I'm not ignorant of that. We asked, when I was, I don't know how old I was probably a teenager, it had to be sometime in the 90s. Every cool thing happened in the 90s, I think. Anybody else, did anybody else ever grow up with the WWJD bracelets? Remember them? Remember that? Okay. What would Jesus do, right? If you're ever questioning, what would Jesus do? Well, the answer to that is very simple. You know what Jesus would do? He would love first. Listen. Before he corrects, before he preaches, before he teaches, before he disciplines, before he rebukes, before he tells you anything that's wrong, before he tells you you need to change and do this or that. He would love first because that is his nature. Amen? So if there's ever a question of what I should do, and if I'm trying to do what Jesus would do, I need to do the thing that love would do. Amen? Gomer, return to your first love. Hosea, continue to love first. Now that's fun to think about until you start thinking about some of the people in your life that means you have to love first. That's a wonderful notion to smile and nod and, you know, we could just go out of here holding hands, singing We Are the World together today, and we would just all feel wonderful. Until you get home, and the same people that's been pressing your buttons and the same people that's been talking about you, you get to work Monday morning and the same people that have been on your nerves and the same, and I'm just talking about light stuff. Let's not even get into the stuff that's really hurtful. Let's not even get into the part where you run into the person that caused you to lose your job or miss that opportunity at the grocery store. Let's not even talk about on Easter Sunday morning when your ex from two or three exes ago shows up. Oh, got real in here, didn't it? I gotta love, and then what do? I gotta love first. And I gotta keep doing it. Yeah, but they're taking advantage. Okay, I'm not talking. There's limits to love, and there's limit. That doesn't just mean we let people walk all over us and that we don't ever stand up for ourselves. I understand that, but here's what I think. You say, well, what is that really? Here's what I think it means. This is just my best understanding of what I think we're talking about here. It means that I have to accept you for who you are and for where you are in your process and journey with God. That's what it means to love first. Wherever you have started that journey, I've got to accept and love you who you are and where you are in that process. And we're all in different places in that process. Amen, somebody? And some of us have started at vastly different places in that journey. I was raised in church my whole life. I followed Jesus as a young man, and so when I went away from the Lord for a while, when I came back to God, all of that stuff that my parents thankfully had put inside of me came back at the right moment, and it was very easy for me to turn and then give myself fully to the things of God. Does that make sense? That's why parents, you got to get your kids to church. Amen, somebody? You got to make it come to church. It's just, if you live in the house, you're coming to church on Sunday morning. I can't make you like it. I can't make you sing the songs. I can't make you get involved, but you're going to be in the house of God, because if you're in the place, that word of God, that seed the Bible calls the gospel, it's getting in you, and at the right time, I know it's not the time that I want it to happen, but I know at some point, because the Bible says that there is no seed that comes from heaven that does not fulfill the purpose for which God sent it to the earth. So as long as I get you in a place where you will get that seed on your life, at some point it is going to produce a harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether that's 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, I understand it was very easy for me to repent, turn, give my life to the Lord, and then for a lot of intents and purposes. Now it's still 20 something years later, and God is still, there are still things that I need to get fixed and get right, and I'm continually messing up. So it's not a perfection thing, but it's a thing where, so that's where I was in my journey, in my process. Okay? Some people have never darkened the door of a church, have never heard the gospel, have never heard the word of God, didn't grow up in Sunday school, have never even heard of Peter, Paul, and James, and John, much less opened this book and read what's on the pages. Their only understanding of Scripture is maybe something they saw in a 60-second TikTok or a crazy YouTube video of some moron that doesn't know what he's talking about, but he's got a camera and an audience. Come on, somebody. And so they are in a completely different process and in a completely different place than someone who has been brought to church their whole lives. Amen? It may take a lot longer for this person to get to where this person is when they come back to God, because we're at so vastly different places. Amen? And this is not one's better than the other. We're all sinners saved by grace in the eyes of God. This has nothing to do with our standing before the Father. This has to do with just how we are experiencing and expressing that faith and what God is doing in our lives. And a problem that happens with Hosea sometimes, a lot of times, this is where people stop coming to church. This is where people say church is stupid. This is where people get the attitude of, well, I love Jesus and I love the gospel, but I just can't go to church anymore and I hate church because of this a lot of times. I would bet if we could study it and boil it down, it probably comes to some situation where probably a well-meaning, listen now, well-meaning, well-intentioned Hosea forgot to accept someone where they were on their process because they weren't at the same place they were. And the problem is when we're Hosea, we often begin to expect people who are at a different starting place than we were to be at the same place where we are right now. And so we struggle to love first. Amen? Well, what do I do? There's lots of things we could talk about to do. This is my suggestion, would be the same scripture for Gomer is the same one that's good for Hosea. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. I'm going to read it all again. It says, don't you realize those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or thieves or greedy or drunkards or abusive or cheap people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard lots of preachers preach that and get crazy and get amens, and we'll be running and shouting around the church and give big, but we forget about this other part. Verse 11 says, and some of you were once like that. But you were made right. You were made holy. You were cleansed. And you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what I would suggest to Hosea? I would suggest not in a way to wallow in it or to condemn you, but if you're struggling to love first, I think we need to remember who I was once. I was Gomer too. Amen? That's right. And if I'm struggling to love someone first who I'm starting to go, you know, you should be over that by now. You should stop acting that way by now. You should stop doing that by now. You should be free from that thing by now. You should be over that hurt by now. You should be this and you should be that. Like we have any business to look at anyone and tell anyone what they should or should not be, when 90% of the time what you see here is Hosea, but when you go home, you'll find Gomer real quick if you look under the covers. Come on, somebody. Listen now. And what we need to do is remember, oh, I was once that too. And remember how long it took you to get over it. Think about how many years has it taken you to get your mind thinking about the Word of God first before ever. How many years has it taken you? How much therapy did you have to go through? How long did it take? How much discipline did you? How many times have you had to forgive somebody that hurt you? How many times did you go back to that addiction that you swore you would never go back to again? How many times have you broken God's heart? How many times have you failed and went back? How many times have you done it? And if I want grace when I mess up, I better be willing. I got to be the person that's showing love first.
Amen? That doesn't excuse anyone's misbehavior. That doesn't let anyone off the hook. That doesn't mean that nobody, it means before I'm going to love you first. And that is, here's this both thing again. The prostitute needs to return to their first love. The prophet needs to continue to love first, and to do that, both need to experience the great love of God. Amen. I need to know God's amazing, overwhelming, unshakable, unfathomable, unjust, and unfair love when I'm in a place where I've got to return to it. But when I'm also in a place where I'm struggling and I need to show that, I cannot show what I have not been experiencing in my own life. Amen? Both, the answer for both is to know and experience the love of God. And that, listen now, that is church. That's the church. The church is both Hosea demonstrating the wild, ridiculous love of God, and it's Gomer receiving the wild, ridiculous love of God. That's what, I'm only responsible for this one. That's what this church needs to be and what we strive to be in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody? The place for Hosea to demonstrate God's love, a place for Gomer to return and receive God's love. And that happens because in these moments and in this place and through your life and my life and these moments we share together, God's love is poured out, and it's a place where God's crazy love can be experienced. Amen? Would you stand all over this place this morning? We're going to end a little different today. We haven't done this in a long time. Jeff, if you'll start getting a couple guys ready to help out, these guys are gonna pass out the communion elements, and we're gonna end a little differently. Again, we haven't done this in a while, but this is something we like to do from time to time. We're gonna receive communion today, but we do it in a little different way normally when we do group corporate communion. And I know I probably failed to mention this, so some of you guys are new. You're like, just so you know, any Sunday you want to, at any time that you want to. The communion is available every Sunday we get together. The elements are there at the back of each. Oh, there's a table at the back of each wall on either side of the sound booth, and you're welcome to go do that. Everyone who's volunteering and on the platform, we meet together before church starts, and we receive communion together every single week and pray for the service. But that's available to you at any time, whether we're doing this like this or not. But today we're going to do this corporately. Here's what I know. I know some of you don't run out the door. Don't freak out. But we like to do this in smaller groups. So I'm just going to invite you in just a moment. You don't have to do it yet, but in just a moment, I'm just going to invite you guys to just maybe circle up with the 7 or 8, 10, however many people that's just maybe around your group there. And we're going to receive communion in kind of small groups. Because I think too often church is just a bunch of people gathered this way looking here. And sometimes we need to turn and look at one another, because the Bible says that we're to share one another's burdens as the family of God. We can't share with one another if we're always just looking at a few people up here. Amen. That's why we have life group moments and things like that, but we're doing it this way as well. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to just turn to the few people there. And if you have a prayer request in this time, this is a place to share it. Say, hey, I need prayer about, I got a surgery coming up, I got a thing with a family member, whatever. Do that as we receive that communion. And in whatever way the Spirit of God kind of leads in whatever group you get into here in a moment, do that. But here's what I'm going to pray as we release to do this morning. This is what I'm going to pray. This is what we're believing for through this. I want to pray right now that if you're in a Hosea moment, that you would receive a special touch from God as we receive this communion right now, to continue to fill you up so that you can continue to love first. And if you're a Gomer, if you're running, if you're hiding, if you're struggling, going back to whatever, or maybe even just not doing what you know God's put in your heart to do, I'm going to also pray that you would experience a special touch from God to let you know that you have not run too far, that there's no place you can hide, and there's nothing you can do to make your life out of reach and untouchable and away from the great love of God. We all need to experience that. Heavenly Father, right now I pray that wherever we are, we might be feeling both of those at the same time. There may be areas in our lives where we are Gomers, where we're running, and there may be areas of our lives where we're being faithful and we're Hosea, and God, where or we may be more individual, wherever it is, wherever it hits us, wherever this word is landing on us today, God, I pray that we would know and that we would experience in a very real, impactful, and eternal way the greatness of the love of God that you have for each and every one of your sons and daughters. For every Hosea that is needing to first love, that is needing to love first in some area of their life, Lord, I pray for an overwhelming sense of your love that reminds us, God, of where you have brought us from and how far you have taken us. And God, I pray that that love and that realization, what you've done in us, God, help us to figure out how to show that same grace, that same love, that same mercy to others in our lives. For every Gomer that thinks that they've screwed up and they've gone too far and they can never get back, let there be an overwhelming sense of your love drawing them to come back home as we receive this communion, the bread which represents your body, broken for us, so that we could be healed. The blood, the juice that represents your blood that was spilled for us on Calvary. The price for our sins, the penalty paid as your life bled out onto the ground. And with every drop, with every broken bone, with every lash of a whip that went across your back, with every agonizing minute of that moment 2,000 years ago on Calvary, you were saying, I love you. And as we receive that today, God, I pray for, God, not just in our head, but in our heart, an overwhelming understanding and a faith where, regardless of what we see, feel, a knowing of who we are. We may have once been nobody, but because of what we're about to receive, we have been called children of God. In Jesus' name.